Liar! That word evokes all kinds of images, doesn't it? Someone might point a finger at us or you or at me and say that nasty four-letter word, liar. Liar. You see, when that word is directed at us, as individuals or even as a body of believers, two basic things usually run through our minds. One, uh-oh, I've been caught. Or two, I am not a liar. Honestly, I'm not a liar. Of course, honesty is always the best policy. Well, let's think about that. Are you personally known for being a truly honest person? Or do people have to wonder if you're telling the truth? Do people have to wonder what your motivations are? Or is it plain and simple? Are you basing your assumptions on rumors or other lies? Or are you making plain statements based upon truth and facts? They say that honest lips spring from an honest heart. And as we continue our spiritual growth sermon series, taking a look at how to have a heart like Jesus, we want to talk about having an honest heart like Jesus. Over in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus told us in Matthew 5:14 that we are the light of the world. You see, we are to be shining examples of Jesus to those around us. Some people would say that, you know, we're to be witnesses of Jesus. Now, we don't mean that we were eyewitnesses to Jesus on the cross or eyewitnesses of him being raised from the dead like the apostles were witnesses, but we mean that we are to be a witness or a testimony or an evidence to others of Christ at work in our lives. And so, like a witness in court, we are called to tell the truth, not lies. Because unlike the witness who eventually steps down from the witness chair in the court, the witness for Christ never does. Our court is always in session, and we always remain under oath. And so, for the Christian, deception is never an option. It certainly wasn't an option for Jesus, and that's because Jesus had an honest heart. Jesus had an honest heart. You know, one of the most astounding assessments of Christ is this summary that's found over in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah 53, verse 9. The Bible says there, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Think about that. Jesus was staunchly honest. His every word was accurate. His every sentence was true. Think about that. Not once did Jesus stretch the truth. Not once did Jesus avoid the truth. Jesus simply told the truth. No deceit was found in his mouth. And in looking through the pages of the Bible, God has been very clear about honesty. From Genesis to Revelation, the theme is the same. God loves the truth and hates deceit. For example, in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 101, in verse 7, God says, "No one who practices deceit will dwell in my house." And then over in the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 12, we're reminded that the Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in men who are truthful. And another proverb lists among other things, and a long list of the things that the Lord hates, lists among other things, a lying tongue. The Lord hates a lying tongue. Proverbs 6, 16, and 17. Back to the Psalms. In Psalm 5, 6, we read, "You destroy those who tell lies. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men the Lord abhors." And just one more out of many. And that's a verse found in the last book of the Bible in Revelation. Turn on over to Revelation 21 and take a look at verse 8. And that's one of the verses that I happen to have underlined in my Bible. And so if you haven't done that already, you might consider marking that verse in some way. Revelation 21:8 teaches us that the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Does anyone happen to know the camp song based on that verse? See, I grew up in the Northeast, and, you know, they make up silly songs there, I guess. But I remember going to a camp, and there were these kids up there. I think it was Camp Hervida in West Virginia. It might have been Camp Manitowney in Pennsylvania. But anyway, this song goes like this. Revelation, Revelation, 21:8, 21:8. Liars go to hell, liars go to hell. Burn, 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 burn. Yep. Kids sure can be mean sometimes. But that's what the Bible says, doesn't it? That's what the Bible says. Now, thinking about all that, thinking about all of the sins in the world that are pretty terrible, terrible. Murder, for example. Why is it that God takes such a hard line on honesty? Well, maybe one of the reasons that is true is because dishonesty is absolutely contrary to the character of God. According to Hebrews 6:18, we're told that it's impossible for God to lie. Now think about that. It's not that God will not lie or that He's chosen not to lie. God simply cannot lie. And we read the same thing over in Titus 1:2. The Apostle Paul teaches us that God does not lie. You see, God always speaks the truth, period. And so when God makes a promise, He keeps it. And when God makes a statement, He means it. And when God proclaims the truth, we can believe it. Satan, on the other hand, he finds it impossible to tell the truth. And according to Jesus, the devil is the father of lies, John 8:44. And in looking back at the beginning of everything, if we turn back to Genesis, the first tool out of the devil's bag was deceit. Take a look back at Genesis 3, and I know we're familiar with this text, but go ahead and take a look back at Genesis 3, because it really tells us a lot about Satan. Look at verses 1 through 4, Genesis 3. Scripture says that the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you'll die." Look at verse 4. "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman. You will not surely die. Wow. You see right there? There in the garden, Satan didn't discourage Eve. Satan didn't even seduce Eve, you know. What did he do? He lied to her. Satan lied to Eve. Satan said to Eve, "God says you'll die. Pah, I'm telling you, no problem. Go ahead, eat, enjoy. You're not going to die." Eve was tricked. She was duped, and so the fruit was plucked. Her husband followed suit, and the innocence of the garden was lost. Sadly, the devil's still spinning his deceitful webs, and we're still, again, sadly, falling into his traps. And Satan just loves it. He loves it when we lie because we're doing his work and not God's work. And that brings us up to our second main point this morning, and that is the terrible cost of lies. The terrible cost of lies. According to surveys, more people say that they've cheated on their spouse than they have on their tax returns. But more than half say that if their tax returns were audited, that they would probably owe the government money. They lied on the survey, didn't they? And nearly half predicted that if they scratched another car in a parking lot, you know, maybe backed into someone else's car, they would simply drive off without leaving a note. But get this, 89% agree that it'd be immoral. So, why do we tolerate such dishonesty? Why do we? Just how do we explain our dishonesty as a people? Well, from our scripture reading that Randall read from us for us this morning from Jeremiah, we're reminded that the heart is deceitful above all things in Jeremiah 17:9. And so if we are truly honest with ourselves, we would have to admit that we don't often like the truth. We don't often like it. Just be honest with yourself and admit it. Most people have the credo that you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you cringe. It'll make you squirm. It'll make you feel uneasy. But that's probably due to the way we were brought up. Think about it. Our dislike for the truth probably began at a young age when mom walked into the room and she asked you, "Did you hit your brother? Did you hit your sister?" And we knew right then and there that honesty had its consequences. Because if you said yes, then you know exactly what came next. You got a whipping. So we learned to try to avoid the truth. And so we would answer that question, "Did I hit baby brother?" Well, that depends upon how you interpret the word hit. I mean, sure, we made contact with him. I made contact with him, but would a jury consider it a hit? Everything is relative, you know. Or something that we hear sometimes today, we would hear, "Did I hit baby brother?" "Yes, I did, but it's not my fault. It's not my fault. Had I not been born with such aggressive chromosomes, or you had not permitted me to watch so many bad television shows and play all those video games, it never would have happened. It's your fault, so you can say that I hit my brother, but it's not my fault." You hear that today, don't you? No one wants to accept the consequences of their actions. The truth, you see, we learned about it early in life. It's not always fun. And not only do we tend to not like the truth, but we don't trust the truth. And that's because all too often the truth somehow seems inadequate to do what needs to be done. Think about it. If we want our boss to like us, we maybe flatter her. You know, we call that what? Polishing the apple? Little worm there, we'll just shine it up. You know, it's okay. God calls it a lie, though. Maybe we want people to admire us, and so we exaggerate. We call that stretching the truth. God calls it a lie. Maybe we want people to respect us. And so we live in houses that we can't afford, and we charge bills that we can't pay, and we call that the American way. God calls that living a lie. Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, I think, is a good example of what we're talking about here. Let's go ahead and read that text. Turn on over to Book of Acts. And we'll read verses 1 down through verse 11. Fairly sizable text, but I didn't want to summarize a story because it's a very, very rich text. So Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, here's what the Bible says. Verse 1 says, "Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property." And that's also because of what happened earlier. Let's back up. If you have a Bible like mine, just go up a little bit to verse 36 of chapter 4. It says, "Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas," talked about him last Sunday afternoon, which means son of encouragement, "sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet." Now verse 1. "Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet." Verse 3. "Then Peter said, 'Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You've not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard this, verse 5, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. Verse 7. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are out the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment, verse 10 says, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, finding her dead, carried her out, and buried her beside her husband. Great fear, verse 11 says, seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Now think about what happened here. And really, again, things got started back at the end of Acts 4, 36, 37, right? When Barnabas got praised for selling property and giving it to those in need. So along came Ananias and Sapphira, you know, and they got this idea of the same thing, to sell their property and give the money to the church and get a little bit of praise, pat on the back, good job, you know. But while they did sell a piece of property, and it was their property to sell, Peter makes that clear, they only gave half of the money to the church. And Peter again says, there's nothing wrong with that. You could give half, you can give it all, you can give just a few bucks, okay? There's nothing wrong with that. But the problem is they gave half and said that that was all of it. You see what the problem is here again? What their sin was? They lied. They lied. They lied to Peter and the apostles in claiming that the land sold was for the amount that they gave. Again, their sin was not holding back some of the money for themselves. It was misrepresenting the truth in order to impress others. And what was the cost of their lies? Death. Death. For the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. And that left an incredible impact on the church. We see that in Acts 5:11, where we read that great fear seized the whole church and all those who heard about those events. Now today, when people read this passage, there's a tendency, like nervous chuckle, you know, and say something like, "Well, I'm sure glad it doesn't still strike people dead for lying." Yeah, you know. But I'm not so sure that he doesn't. Not the death of the body, not right away, you know. But we do see the death of other things almost immediately. Sometimes it takes time. Let's take the death of a marriage, for example. Because falsehoods in a marriage are like termites in the foundation of a house. They lead to eventual collapse. It's dead. Or the death of a conscience. Think about it. The tragedy of the second lie is that it's always easier to tell than the first. Or the death of a career. Just ask any employee who got fired for falsifying reports if the lie that he made wasn't fatal to his job. And other things die because of our lies too. I don't know, there's the death of intimacy in a relationship, the death of trust, the death of credibility, and let's not forget the death of self-respect. But out of all of these sad consequences, the most tragic death from the lies of Christians is the death of our witness for Christ. Thinking back to our court analogy from earlier, a court won't listen to the testimony of a perjured witness. If you committed perjury, your testimony's gone, okay? Think about it for us. The world won't listen to the witness of a perjured witness, you see. The sad truth of the matter is that God won't and can't use us to be a light of the world if we won't tell the truth. But that can change. It can change. All right. God's not like the courts. There is forgiveness, okay? We can repent. We can change. People can change. God can change us. But we have to acknowledge that we need that change, and we do that by examining our heart. And that's our third and final main point this morning. We have to examine our heart and do it honestly. Do it honestly. We need to simply tell the truth to ourselves, to God, and to others. Think about it. When we examine our hearts, do we find that we're living with deceit? You know, if that's so, then honestly ask yourself, will God bless my deceit? You know, will God, who hates lies, bless a strategy built upon lies? Will God, who loves the truth, bless the business of falsehoods? Will God advance the career of a flatterer or a cheater? Not the God who told us in Leviticus 19, 11 through 13, do not steal, do not lie, do not deceive one another. Don't swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord. Do not defraud your neighbor or rob him. Do not hold back the wages of a hired man overnight. Don't lie, cheat, steal, etc., etc. And so we all need to personally examine our hearts and ask ourselves some tough questions. Questions like, how honest am I being with God? Do you kind of do like you do with other folks? How you doing? I'm okay. How you doing? God says, I'm okay, God. God knows you're not okay. You know? All right. How honest am I being with my spouse and my children? Are my relationships marked by openness and honesty? Am I truthful in all my dealings? Am I trustworthy and reliable? Do I tell the truth? Always the whole truth. And nothing but the truth. These are questions we need to ask ourselves. I found this story. I actually posted the link the other day on Facebook, but it's a powerful true story about honesty from an issue of Sports Illustrated. It all involves a T-ball game that was played way back in 1989 in Wellington, Florida. And in the game, a 7-year-old baseman, Tanner Munsey, fielded a ground ball, and he tried to tag the runner from going to first to second base. He tried. The umpire, a Laura Benson, called the runner out, but young Tanner immediately ran to her side and said, "Ma'am, I didn't tag the runner. I missed him." The umpire reversed the call and sent the runner to second base. Young Tanner's coach gave him the game ball for his honesty. That's not all. 2 weeks later, Laura Benson, the same umpire, was again umpire at another game, and Tanner was playing shortstop when something similar happened. This time, Benson ruled that Tanner had missed on the tag for this runner coming through to third base, and she called the runner safe. Well, Tanner looked at the umpire with an upset expression, but without saying a word, he tossed the ball to the pitcher, that is, and returned to his position. The umpire, Benson, sensed that something was wrong, so she asked Tanner, "Did you tag that runner?" That little 7-year-old boy, Tanner, replied, "Yes, I did." The umpire then reversed her call and called the runner out. Well, as we can imagine, the opposing coach is, "What's all this about?" He's taking the word of this little boy. But then she explained what had happened 2 weeks earlier, and she said, "If that kid has been that honest in the past, then I have to believe him." I think that is a wonderful, true example of the way that we should live so that could be said about us. Over in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke 18, verses 15 through 17, I know you're familiar with this passage again. The scripture says that people were bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. And when the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth," Jesus said, "anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Now, that passage doesn't mean that we're to be childish. Jesus said that we're to have a childlike faith, right? A childlike innocence, a childlike honesty, like little Tanner. The Apostle Paul reminds us in Ephesians 4:25 that as Christians, we must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we're all members of one body. You see, as Christians, we are all members of Christ's body, his church, and the head of the Lord's church, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And since Jesus has an honest heart, and since we're a part of him, we must be like him. Because if we're not, John 8:42 through 47 tells us that rather than being a child of God, we're a child of the devil. Just remember that Satan wants to sell us a lie. He does. And so Satan whispers in our ears, telling us that we can't trust God's word. We can't trust God. And Satan's sending us all sorts of false information through the media, through TV, through radio, through our smartphones, trying to convince us there's no heaven, there's no hell, there's no hurry. But we all know better than to believe in Satan. Amen? Hope so. The truth is that Jesus is the way, and he is the truth, and he is the life, John 14:6. And we can trust him. And because we can know the truth, and the truth can set us free, it will set us free if we choose to learn the truth, John 8:32. So let's all learn the truth and love the truth and live the truth and speak the truth. One more scripture for you. John 1 John chapter 1 verses 8 through 10. The apostle John wrote, if we claim to be without sin, if we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. If we're really honest with ourselves, we've all lied. But with the truth. So we need to get over that. We need to admit that, hey, we've sinned. We've lied. God said, don't admit that we've got out to be alive. The truth of God can be in us through Jesus Christ. So let's all turn to the Lord, be truthful about our sins, and recognize our need for his grace. So let's all ask God to help us more. To not be afraid to ask God to help us more, to help us to have an honest heart and to be just like Jesus. If there's anyone here who's not yet a Christian, we're told in the Bible, in Acts chapter 2, that upon being convicted of their sins, the people that the Apostle Peter preached to on the birthday of the Lord's church asked what they should do to be saved. And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And that promise is for you and me too. And so if there's any reason that anyone needs to come forward during the invitation song, maybe to be immersed in Christ or for prayer, like we've talked about, to maybe admit some wrongs and seek the prayer of our brothers in Christ and guidance from the Lord, or maybe some other need, you're always welcome to do that. Or if you prefer, you can visit with one of our elders here today at your convenience for encouragement. Whatever the case may be, if you need to, please come forward as together we all stand and sing.